Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
God of grace, speak to us now where we need to be heard. Help us to quiet in us the voices of distraction, the voices of things left undone, to be done, the phone calls we need to make, the emails we need to respond to, the phone that pesters us in our pocket. Help us to know that right now all we need is to be with you. Give us the grace to open our hearts and our minds to the receiving of your word, that we may find you. Amen. A few weeks ago, I thought I would try out a new podcast. The first episode was a review of the culture of the summer of 2025. As I started listening, I felt like I was listening to a conversation from another planet. Where had I been? I was mostly out of touch with every comment they made. What the heck is K-pop? Well, I try to stay current with slang and music and TikTok and social media. I recognize that I live in a bubble, an algorithm that keeps feeding me the stories it thinks I like and want to hear, which is mainly videos of cats and dogs, the Chicago Cubs, and Fever basketball. My algorithm did not include the political commentator Charlie Kirk. And so I was embarrassed to confess that I had not heard of him. But boy, oh boy, did all of the Gen Zers whom I follow on Instagram. This past week, the news of his murder and the horrific scene in Utah has flooded the airways. Commentators, news articles, politicians, pastors, and pundits have all weighed on this disturbing and awful moment in our nation's history. Since I was clearly outside of that stratosphere, I decided to read commentators and listen to preachers and pundits who sit in the evangelical, conservative Christian algorithm. Here is one commentary I read by Professor Robert Gagnon. Professor Gagnon is a New Testament professor at Houston Baptist Seminary. This is what he wrote on Pathos. Charlie Kirk died of an assassin's bullet to his neck on a Utah college campus. I blame the left, not just this lone assassin. Even in reporting on Kirk being shot, the leftist media couldn't help themselves, referring to Kirk as divisive and polarizing without any self-awareness that he was expressing views held by at least half the country. Every kind of leftist imaginable speaks at college campuses around the country every single day of the year. Nearly all those college professors on college campuses are left to hard left. They run no danger of being shot. But a conservative who speaks on a campus puts his or her risk at life. They are called divisive, as if a leftist is not divisive. Hateful, ignorant, bigots, and a threat to students. This has to stop. And the left bears the full responsibility for campus violence, calling any speech that differs from their hard left sexual and racial agenda hate speech. I have a feeling that Professor Gagnon and I would disagree on many things, also including the fact that I'm standing in this pulpit. And yet we read from the same Bible. We pray to the same Lord and Savior. We are both fearfully and wonderfully made. We are both children of God. And I hear his anguish and his anger. I hear his frustration and his lament and his judgment. On the same day that Charlie Kirk was killed, a gunman opened fire at an elementary school in Colorado. And I am sure that Professor Gagnon grieves and prays for those children and those parents and teachers as well. I think we are lost. I think we are a lost nation. We are a lost people. And I think we are a lost religion. It wasn't that long ago that people could disagree and still be agreeable. It wasn't that long ago, really, that people could find some common ground, some common understanding. It wasn't that long ago that people weren't so angry. It wasn't that long ago that people weren't so afraid of each other. What happened? In a recent three-way interview with Robert Siegel, E.J. Dionne, and David Brooks, Brooks made this observation. He said, back in a more civilized days of NPR, it was normal. Take George W. Bush, you might like him, you might not. Even Barack Obama, you might like him, you might not. We've now crossed into a revolutionary situation around the world of which Trump is just one part. What populism offers people is a culture or morality, a way of being, a picture of masculinity and femininity and a sense of belonging. It's a full-service religion as well as a political theology and ideology. The Democrats don't have any of that. What they have are policy ideas, tax policies, things you might use on a day-to-day basis. But if you're the Democrats, you have to think, we need to create a counter movement to what populism has. We need to create a culture, a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of masculinity and femininity, all sorts of other things. To me, that's a generational project. Populism didn't just start yesterday. It goes back to America First, to the Know Nothing movement, to writers like Sam Francis and Christopher Lash. It took decades to create the culture of MAGA and what it is part of. And it's going to take decades to come up with a counterculture. But positioning ourselves in the realm of values and ideas and visions, that's the first task. My question as a theologian, and I humbly call myself that, and as a pastor, and as a leader of the church, is what role, what voice should the church have in that conversation? The church is the home to Democrats and Republicans. Amen? The church is the home to the left and the right. Amen? The church is the home to the MAGA, the MAHA, the millennials, the minorities. Amen? People on the right think that the people on the left have lost their souls. People on the left think the people on the right have lost their souls. Could it be that we are all lost? The preacher's job, as Karl Barth said, is to hold the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. I have talked enough about the newspaper. I'm sure you have read plenty too. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. We return again this morning to the prophet Jeremiah, who is once again fired up. And boy, he is fired up today. He's fired up in the hopes of getting people moved out of complacency, and he uses grief and anger and provocation and reasoning and coaxing to get them to see straight. He sees the people jockeying for power, attempting alliances with this superpower and then another. He observes their systemic unfairness and unjust actions towards one another as symptoms of their greater allegiance to the powers and principalities of the world, replacing it with the covenant fidelity of God. Let me say that again. What he's upset about is that he sees their greater allegiance is to the power and principalities of the world, and they're replacing that then with the covenant fidelity of God. Meanwhile, the superpowers, they seem to impress that they are only interested in subsuming and quelling Judah into submission. It's a fool's bargain, and Jeremiah is desperate for God's people to see that. For Jeremiah, this is not simply a matter of world politics ingrained in causes and power plays. God's work is in all of this. God has a different way of being in the world, and God longs for God's people to live it out and love this different way of being with each other and as a counter witness to the powers and principalities of the world. God is of the world, not in it. And thus God is angry at this careless way that God's people want to play by the rules, its empires, and its tyrants. So there you have it. One picture of a God, one picture of the ways in which this prophet is seeing what is happening to God and his people. And then we go to Luke. The gospel reading this morning is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, a group of leaders who are interested in being faithful without getting their hands dirty. They see Jesus sitting with sinners, and they are repulsed by his dirty hands. Jesus turns to the Pharisees, and he tells a story about a shepherd who notices that one of the sheep has gone missing. He doesn't sit there counting his losses or figuring out percentages. He goes through the thorns and over the hills and across the ravines. And when he finds the lost one, he doesn't scold it. He doesn't shame it. He doesn't judge it. He lifts it up and he joyfully slings it around his shoulders like a precious burden. It was the same with the woman and the lost coin and the father with the prodigal son. Same story three times. God isn't waiting for you to grovel your way back. He's coming for you. With love that hurts, a joy that lifts, a grace that refuses to give up. The world still hasn't caught up. We keep drawing lines between the holy and the broken, the worthy and the shamed. We act like we've earned our place at the table, when the truth is, no one of us got here by being good enough. As C.S. Lewis once said, a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may never be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. In both scripture readings, Jeremiah and Jesus are trying to get their audience to see what is in front of them. See what is in front of them. For Jeremiah, it is to see the injustice and God's ensuing anger for the loss of a nation. And for Jesus, it is to seek the lost and God's and mercy when they are found. While God is viewed differently in both of these passages, it is the people that are the same. They are lost. Lost because they cannot see the truth. The Pharisees are lost because they cannot see that they are just as lost as the people that Jesus eats dinner with. And here's the kicker. The Pharisees are sheep too. We, the reader, are also sheep. We may not want to be sheep. We may not want to say that we give in to herd mentality, that we follow the fold. We may think that we are a different breed of sheep and that our breed is better than another breed. But at the end of the day, all of us are human, equally susceptible to getting lost, even when we don't want to admit that we are. We need to see ourselves as sheep needing a shepherd. We need to see that all people are sheep needing a shepherd. We need to see that our opinions and beliefs do not make us better sheep. We are all still sheep, and we aren't fooling the shepherd. How foolish we all must look to him, strutting around with different colored hats on, thinking that we love and know him best. The shepherd knows his sheep, and he knows where they are. The shepherd does not have an algorithm. The shepherd never holds auditions. The shepherd never bases his protection and love and concern for his sheep on how the sheep look or feel or behave. There's never a mention as a basis for belonging to the flock of the Good Shepherd. Those are just things we created as a basis for belonging because grace is just too offensive. Grace is just too offensive. Grace is just too hard to take on the same level. We think that there has to be another measure. We think that that is the only way that we can be judged, and certainly it can't be by grace. So we've made the church into a high commission on sheep behavior and worthiness systems. But the truth about the shepherd is that despite all of this, he calls us by name. He knows our voice. It's always there under the clamor of insecurity and the cry of wolves and the murmurs of our own self-doubt, the voice of the one who lays down his life. The voice of the one who lays down his life for his those whom he loves. All of us rebellious and stubborn and stinky sheep. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are received and named and loved. Our challenge is to receive one another with that same abiding grace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, we do not want to admit that we are lost. And it's hard to admit that we need to be found. It's hard to admit that we need grace. And it's extremely hard to extend grace to others. Only by your love and only by your guidance are we able to extend grace to others. So guide us, Good Shepherd, in grace. Lead us, Good Shepherd, to grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.